Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us on the Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you again for all the blessings that we have seen this week as well as this past year, because as you know, this is our testimony Sabbath, and so we're going to be sharing quite a bit later. But thank you. Thank you for all the blessings. Please be with us as we go into study. Bless us with the changing of the showbread. Bless all those on our prayer list and all those in attendance. And thank you also for blessing those that are being mentioned here in the text chat with the prayer requests. And thank you so much for forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. And Father, we have many that are on our prayer list that we love dearly that are lost, and some of them are physically in need of healings. And so we pray for them especially. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. I just noticed, was there a bit of a hum when the music was playing, or does anybody notice that? No? No? Okay. And yes, Brother Mel, I got the email. Perhaps you didn't get the thank you because my email server was, you know. I got it repaired recently. Well, I had to do the work, obviously, but I did repair the email server recently. But as you all know, I can't send out the mass emails anymore until I could figure out what the main issue is that's allowing the enemy of souls to keep messing with our email, because whenever I send out the emails to everybody, let them know what the sermon title is, or, you know, plus I put in the 3 videos that I did for the week. So I haven't done that in 2 weeks. And so now 6 videos haven't been posted in there anyway. And I can't send out the prayer requests. And so anyway, thank you. And that is definitely going to be a blessing. You know, because I there's many that have been asking me about that, myself included, you know, in regards to how we deal with those that we love that are in rebellion. Yeah. And amen, Brother Eli. Yeah, I understand completely. Yeah. Yeah. Welcome to my world. But at least it's calmed down after the last 30 years since I left the Catholic Church, 33 years ago, actually. So anyway, we're on question number 16 and lesson number 33, obviously, the last lesson of the series. And the question is, who is the head or leader of this church or the body of Christ? And the answer is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Thank you, Brother Gorin. And it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And I so praise the Lord for his leadership in his church. I mean, not only does he keep his promise to be with us always and even to the end of the world, he guides us day by day in the church to help us stay on the well-lit path. And, the only way it stays lit is if we do our part by studying his word. But at the same time, he gives us a way out of having to claim leadership, you know, of which is fleeting. And what I mean is, have you ever noticed how cults always have the exact same problem? I mean, look at the largest cult known to man, the one I did that video about years ago, where you got 6 signs from scriptures that speak of cults. And, of course, the largest one on the planet. And the only reason it stays in business as a cult is because they've got too much political power and And, you know, they claim to have 1.2 billion church members. But like we've noticed with any church that any of us have left, they never take your name off the books. They have to fudge the numbers because, you know, especially when it comes to ever since Bush was in office and they get government grants for the amount of people in the church. But, of course, I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church, the biggest cult ever conceived by Satan. And so instead of having Jesus as the head of their church, they have a pope. And so as to prevent some from leaving who want a heavenly representative of the church, instead of Jesus, they pick a dead human called Mary, who, because she was forever blessed, they think they can build her up into a very vocal leader of the church when, in fact, she is dead and cannot say a single word from the grave. As a matter of fact, we were talking about that this morning in our studies, Fran and I. What verse was that, Fran? I mean, they ignore certain obvious statements that Mary herself said, like at the wedding, she told the young men to do whatever Jesus says. And then when the angel tells her that she's, been blessed with the baby Jesus in her. Yeah, blessed art thou among women. Yeah, that part. Yeah, that part in the... that's what it was. It was in the book of Luke. The first time you see the spirit of Antichrist speaking in a Catholic sort of way was that one woman that said... Let me get this this verse up right here. I just got to look for the one word, paps. And... yeah, it comes up four times, but I know it's in Luke. I think it's in 23? Nope. 11. Yeah, okay, it's 11. All right, now, Jesus is in the area, of course, and he's talking and doing what he normally does. And this woman, it says in verse 27 of Luke 11, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." And then the next verse says, "But he said, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." I mean, right there. Catholicism is mentioned in 27, and Jesus says, no, it's scripture, sola scriptura, in verse 28. I mean, right there you see Catholicism being mentioned and then it being put under his foot, right there. Because Catholicism doesn't keep the word of God. You know, it's, like I said, the biggest cult in the world. 86% of their dogma is found in paganism. It's not found in scripture. I know, I used to teach it. And so she can't say, the other point that I wanted to make in regards to Mary and how they ignore this fact, because they all claim the Immaculate Conception. They say that she had an Immaculate Conception. She was completely without sin when the Holy Spirit came upon her and she was impregnated with the baby Jesus. Bible doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, Mary literally says, "God, my Savior." So if she's without sin, what does she need a Savior for? And then, you know. But then that was prophesied to happen. I mean, it's just like with this one guy that, and I haven't responded yet. Somebody made a comment on one of my blog entries on the website. And I haven't responded yet because I haven't had time because he put a whole mess of pro-Catholic stuff in it. And I want to address each point when I get time so as to possibly make a video about it maybe. I don't know. It'll help some Catholics. But he was uplifting Mary left and right and using all these Bible verses out of context and whatnot, especially in the book of Genesis in regards to the woman putting Satan underneath her foot. And he says the woman is Mary, but you're not going to find a Bible verse anywhere that says that. But we know what the Bible says in the woman in prophecy. And so... I pray the Lord gives me utterance on that. But it's obvious. They didn't want to have Jesus at the head of it, the Catholic Church, because it just rubs them the wrong way. And so they push Mary up there, or Semiramis, who's actually Nimrod's wife and mother of Tammuz and all that, you know, the pagan god or goddess. So in so doing... You know, putting Mary up there, it allows them, the leaders of the cult, to fabricate any doctrine they want by simply scripting her so-called messages from heaven via the demons they work with, who stand in the apparitions claiming to be Mary incarnate. And that's why I did that page on the website. Maybe I should make a video about that. Because I was all into Mary when I was Catholic. Said the rosary every day, in fact. I mean, I never prayed to Mary. That was one problem I had with the Catholic Church. Well, one of many. I says, I can't pray to her because I know the Bible says to pray to the Father. So I would pray to the Father using the rosary, even though the rosary is all about Mary. And I would pretend in my mind that she's praying along with me. Before I started reading the Bible, that's what I would do. But I got a page on the website where I show the Bible says one thing, and then this demon claiming to be Mary says something completely different. And so that might open the eyes of some people, because that's what opened my eyes, to all that and the fact that my Monsignor, or pastor, as most people would call him outside of Rome, told me to stop reading the Bible. And so that, of course, was a big kick in the gut that got me out of that church. But the way these demons work, and a lot of people miss this, is because we now have rock-hard proof that being as close to the end of the world as it is, Satan can't hide everything, and he doesn't have time to hide everything. And so he's not going to do a lot of, he still does behind the closed doors kind of stuff and secret society this and that, whatever, all over the place. But he just doesn't have time to cover his tracks, because his time is extremely short. And this is why you're seeing all this stuff, like those two videos I made about literal satanic worship services being conducted in the Vatican, as well as that one building that's shaped like a serpent on the outside and shaped like the mouth of the serpent on the inside, where the Pope talks from the mouth, to them actually, you know, the clothing and all that stuff that they wear that glorifies, the same that the Satanists wear. But these men are, and this is why they, you know, being the cult that they are, they can't have Jesus at the head of it. And yes, this is why Satan will stand next to the Pope soon, claiming to be Jesus Christ incarnate, because the popes of Rome have shown their abject loyalty for centuries to him. I mean, they have been bowing and worshiped the demons that they know for a fact are demons, you know, that claim to be Mary. They know what's going on there. These guys aren't stupid. And the fact that they're actually doing those services for Satan, and then you see the witchcraft symbols that are in, like, take for example the Lent thing, and then they have the cross, which is just a letter T in the word witch, and then you have the red satin or the purple satin dripping on it, or draped on it, so it hits the altar and it comes down the front of the altar and runs down the hallway. On most churches, Catholic churches do that at Lent. But if you look at I did a flash animation on this many, many years ago. And I can only find this one picture. I'm sure we could find better ones today, because back then the internet wasn't really that, there wasn't even a Google yet, as far as I remember. And so I had to find this one. I think it was AOL that we had to use for a search engine back then. Where I found this one pagan church service, which looked just like the church services of Roman Catholic Church. The only difference was is the word witch wasn't above the altar. It was just the T, you know, the cross in the Catholic Church. And then the red satin that comes down in the witch's altar is actually pig blood or some kind of blood that comes down off the T and spills onto the altar and runs down the front of the altar and then runs down the hallway, like when you walk into the church kind of a thing. It's gross, but, you know, that's how they are. But getting back to the cult thing, if they were to allow Jesus to lead them as we do, they would be blessed beyond compare, especially when that latter rain starts to fall. And now, yes, even here, they will use lies to make themselves appear to be blessed as it is prophesied. Satan will perform many miracles to try and offset the loud cry of the obedient Christian. But that's neither here nor there, in that it's only going to affect those that refuse to read the Bibles anyway. And this is what really concerns me. And I have to say this because I know some of you may have issue in this area. Not all of you, praise God, but I know some may be having. I said may. I don't know for a fact. But just by going back, let's say, just the last 10 years with some of the phone calls that I have or emails when people call me and they have all these issues and these problems in life, and they're Christians and they're believers like us, they believe the same way, and they have all these bad things happening that aren't so much, you know, even though we know what, we embrace the trials with the smiles because we know it comes at the end of the trial, you know, the blessing from on high, and that's why we have no issue with the trials. And but a lot of times you can see the differences in some kind of trials where it's a spanking rather than a lesson. Well, it's also a learning lesson too, but at the same time. But I always ask the first, and you, most of you know what I'm going to say here. The first thing I ask is, when was the last time you read your Bible? When you have those kind of problems piling up, it means you've walked away. He's trying to get you to come back. He wants to talk to you. You know, when you get all these issues in life, if you don't read your Bible daily, even if it's hard to understand it. It's because I remember early on when I started reading the Bible, it was difficult for the first few years to understand a lot of it, and it would take me forever just to get through, like a whole week sometimes, just to get through one chapter. Because I would reread and reread, and I, you know, like, I want to make sure I understand what that verse means. And then back then I didn't have a Strong's Concordance, but I would have a concordance in the back, like one of those mini concordance kind of things in the back, or the cross-referencing. That's very valuable, where you can go into the Bible and you can see verses that touch on similar statements that are being presented in the verse you're reading. And so you can see how that word or how that event or that statement was used 1,000 years prior or 2,000 years prior or a couple of days prior, in fact, because a lot of times you'll see, like especially in the New Testament, it'll cross-reference itself rather than jumping around in the old. But there's a lot of mostly it's all jumping around in the old because there's a lot more old than there is new. And so, and the new is just more or less an explanation of the old. Which made it a little bit clearer for us to understand. But it is so important, especially in today's world. Even if you're having a hard time understanding it, please, please, I implore you, stay in there. And any Christians that you know that are, you know, believe as we do, or even if they don't, just tell them to get in their Bibles and get in there and stay in there, because it's going to get, it's already getting insane out there. My wife just sent me a video the other day that I'm thinking of making a video about, where they're, I mean, they've had Bible studies in the White House before, but how many times have we said this? I know I've been saying this on the street for 30-some years, that watch the presidency of the United States, how it's going to get worse and worse and worse until someone comes in there claiming to be a Christian, and it's all going to become, you know, holy. You know, they're going to act like they're all holy. And it doesn't even have to be a guy that's claiming to be godly. But if you look at the way this country has fallen, they actually think a man that's in there now is godly. And they have these Bible studies in the White House on a daily basis now. And they were actually comparing some of the people in those Bible studies to Paul the Apostle, to, I can't remember some of the other ones, but I couldn't believe it. They were actually saying these things. These are politicians, and they're comparing them to godly men in the Bible. And that's not good. But then again, it was expected because, and again, that's also the cult end of things, because they're not doing it. There is no, the leader of the church is not Christ in those cases, especially when you see who stands behind them and they're laying hands on each other and they're praying. You got everybody from Kenneth Copeland to that one woman that was with Benny Hinn for a while. Paula, I can't remember her name. But, we know the remnant people are not going to be affected by what's already started happening. We know the religious laws are coming. This is why they're doing this and they're pushing it. And you know, even so much as to say the Merry Christmas thing, even though they don't realize Merry Christmas is a very, for lack of a better word, disgusting term. Translating it in English, it actually means you're exciting, you're very happy that Jesus died on a cross, but not in a good way happy, is what I'm saying. And I do go into the term Merry Christmas on my Christmas page. But Jesus clearly said that the elect cannot be deceived. And the reason we cannot be deceived by Rome is because, number one, we actually do worship Jesus and allow him to stand at the head of our church. We don't have any popes, presidents, prelates, first of equals, none of that garbage. No. And so we allow him to stand as the head of our church. And number two, we study his word daily so as to keep the path well lit before us, so as to prevent us from joining the ranks of those that are blinded by following the blind. And this is one of the reasons the trials come upon us when we, like, you skip, you know, midday prayer. I noticed that. I've never missed, and I praise God for this, reading the Bible daily ever since I found him as Lord. Now, there's been times I've missed the morning study, but then before the sun goes down, I always made sure that I went into it. But that was only in family emergencies, like when we had to rush to the hospital or something like that, where I had no chance to do my study. But as I'm running out of the house, I'm grabbing my Bible because I know I am going to have to read it today. I have to. I can't. It's my bread and butter. It's my spiritual bread and butter. It's my meat, you know, my food. But every now and then, especially when it's cold like this, what I've been doing lately when it's so bad cold is, I mean, I still go outside, like I walk with the dog or whatever, because I got to get the vitamin D, but I'll go upstairs and pick one of the rooms and go in there, shut the door, and do my midday up there. You know, like going to your closet kind of a thing, because you got to have that. And if you miss that a couple, three times in a row, boy, do you feel dry. I don't like it, and so I don't like skipping that. But let's go to the next one here and see if I can get this one done. Number 17, what further relationship do we enter into by becoming part of the body of Christ and his church? And 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You know, every time I read this passage, I can't help think of Oprah Winfrey, and I know some of you are probably thinking, oh, he's going to mention Oprah Winfrey again. But the reason is, this is something that does apply to the truth presented in this passage, and so bear with me as I share again. But many years ago, I happened to come across a statement she made when some New Age viewer, she was interviewing or whatever, spoke on camera about her faith as a Christian and how it was changed after reading some New Age book. What transpired via Oprah's comments literally shocked a few people. Now, yes, I'm fully aware that she does claim to be a Christian today and even claims to have been raised Christian as a child, but her method of answering this New Age caller, well, that's what it was. It was a guy that called in. Is similar to that of a politician, wherein she's only going to speak in ways that uplift the topic at hand to keep the voter, you know, as so as to benefit her agenda at the moment, you know, not lose a viewer, if you will. But in this case, and as I can recall as best I can, she did all she could to agree with the viewer by explaining a New Age version of God wherein the topic leaned towards how pride was very important to her. No, she didn't just blurt that out as her main reason for agreeing with the New Age viewer at the time, but she did speak in a way wherein you knew what she meant and how she was placing God in a box that would uplift the caller's New Age theology so much so that she then quotes from a New Age book and literally puts God in that image, if you will. I actually looked up the video and I found it on YouTube if anybody wants the link. I actually have the link here. I'm not going to put it in the room now, but if anybody wants it. It was from September of 2008, or at least the video was uploaded at that time. It looked like it could have been earlier because of a weird color. You know, remember the Kodachrome days? But anyway, when responding to the caller's comments on how she changed her Christian faith after reading the book that was presented, Oprah stated that one time she was in a church service as a young woman at the age of about 28 and heard a preacher recite this passage about God being a jealous God, what we just read, all right, 2 Corinthians 11, 2. And she went on to say that that made her feel something in her spirit that didn't sit well with her, because she understood it to mean that God was jealous of her. I kid you not. It's on, like I said, I got the video. Either the preacher was inept in how he spoke the message, or her mindset was such that Satan had already had a hold on her so as to use this passage to change her way of thinking about God that very day because she couldn't understand why God would be jealous of her and her talents. Our God is a jealous God, and he requires that we worship him in spirit and truth in the beauty of holiness. She never bothered to look into the truth to see how the Bible defines the godly jealousy. It's just like, it's not like the way we define jealousy down here where a guy starts stalking some girl or something and gets all up in her face and accusing her every 5 minutes of being with somebody else, right? No, God, the jealousy of God is that it hurts his heart, it cuts his heart, it rips his heart when he sees us follow Satan's lead. You know, he's jealous. He has a godly jealousy. He doesn't want Satan to take us. He wants us. You know, and keep in mind, though, she was telling this story after becoming popular on TV. And at this time, she had the ear of millions, tens of millions. Now she's got the ear of over a billion. And so who knows how much she embellished the facts so as to make her point against Christ and for Satan that very day. In any event, it came off that now that she was a star, she was no doubt doing all she could to exalt herself above even God. And as we know, the statement Jesus made in Matthew 23:12 means that she will soon be humbled in a way that may shock many people. Because it always happened. Even if we have to wait until the end of the 1,000 years, that doesn't matter. It's going to happen. But my point in all this has to be how Satan can twist the Word of God so far out of whack that some like Oprah can actually think they are above God to the point he is jealous of them and their abilities. And this is what brings in the New Age theology, to think that we are God. All right? And so, but this passage isn't saying that at all, as we know. And as true Christians, we know very well what this means. I mean, the Lord we love, who, by the way, loved us first, is very protective of us, very protective. He even sends a hedge of angels around us if we ask for it. Even though Oprah left this fact out, the passage does go on to say that our Lord has a godly jealousy towards us, which means he wants nothing but the best for us. And it upsets him greatly when he sees how Satan can get the best to look bad to us, to the point he moves us away from God's loving plans for us. You know, like bad's good, stuff like that. Today's world especially, even when I was growing up, you know, if you came off as being evil, that was considered cool. I remember being a teenager, says, yeah, I don't expect to see 30. And you would think you were cool in saying that because of some of the crazy things we were doing. Yeah, I don't, you know, because we had a lot of friends already die. Says, yeah, I'm probably going to be in the grave soon too because of the crazy stuff. And we would think that was cool to say that. It's how twisted the minds are. And that was the 70s. Because you imagine, well, I mean, I know there's some young people here now. I know. I was reading an article the other day, in fact, where some adults who look young. And I wish I would have had an opportunity like this one because I kept a baby face for decades. But they looked young enough to where they were sent in to high schools. Right, these guys were in their late 20s, early 30s, and they looked young enough to be, you know, juniors or seniors in high school. So they went in just to see how things have changed, and they were floored about what they saw and about just the way the schools are and the way society is literally destroying our children. And the schools are destroying our children so that they can, again, destroy society, which then destroys our schools, which destroy our children. It's just a vicious, you know, it's kind of like the way a cell works, only in a bad way. You know, that codependent thing. So, but it's not about God being jealous or even envious of us and our abilities in this passage. That's just plain ludicrous to think that way. Those of us that have eyes that see can understand the Word as it is written in love by a God of love. We know Satan has convinced Oprah and millions like her that they are gods themselves, and salvation can only be found within themselves, and this pride-pumping New Age theology pulls them away from the true God who loves them so dearly that he gave his only begotten Son unto us so we can bask in his love for all eternity. This godly jealousy is about how much the Lord doesn't want us to be pulled away from his love and protection while Satan focuses on us every second of the day. And so pray for Oprah and pray for many that are like her that have been caught up in this web of deceit, because those millions that trust her will no doubt share their New Age theology onto their friends and loved ones. As we can see already, billions are now headed for hell thinking they don't need the God of the Bible because of what she's saying in her things. But I praise God for the one woman that stood up. Well, actually, there was a few of them. The one time there was an older video of Oprah talking about how there's all these different paths to Jesus, and what you call Jesus might be an ashtray for this guy. And I only bring up the ashtray because I knew this one woman when I was selling insurance that said, well, if this person thinks this ashtray is their God and that blesses them in their life, then who are we to say otherwise? Well, that's our duty. We have to say otherwise. We got to tell them, look, you're going to hell. You got to stop that. You know, but there were a couple of women that stood up and says, no, that's how you define. That's how you say. Because they were saying, that's what the woman says. She said, but the Bible says that Jesus is the only way. And then Oprah said, well, what about the Bible? What's that got to do? Because they were saying, because that's what you say, but that's not what the Bible says. And that's what people were putting too much credence on what Oprah was saying, and these women stood up to try to say, no, it's not about what Oprah or any of us say. It's about what the Bible says. You have to go by what the Bible says. That's why this world is such a mess. So many people think, oh, God's not going to do this to me, or he's going to do that. That's not that big of a sin. It's not. Well, you can think that all you want, but when you open up the Bible and you read and you find out that, yeah, that sin will literally cause you to become the ashes under the soles of the obedient people that know that that is a sin, you will go to hell. Just because you don't believe it, you don't believe that a loving God would do that to you, doesn't mean you're right. It means you're going to hell still. And so, but then again, I'm not, you know, I'm not saying anybody here is walking that way, but this is good food for thought when we're on the street and we're sharing with those people out there that actually have those kind of mindsets, that think that God's jealous of them, or the sin that they're doing in life is not that big of a deal because God's a loving God. So look, if you open up your Bible, it says his love is at the exact same level. His mercy is the exact same level as his wrath. Look at the altar of burnt offering and the mercy seat, exact same height. And when we start our sanctuary services, we're going to get deep into that, and we're going to see how not only is the sanctuary one gigantic prophecy, it has some amazing truths in there that will clear a lot of the darkness up and the fogginess out of the minds of many. And I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.